Great, so we're going to spend some time now in prayer. We're going to pray for various things happening in our country and for one or two people in church as well. Krista, I'm just getting a little bit of an echo here. Could you turn me down just a touch? Is that all right? Thank you. Let's come to our God in prayer, shall we? Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. We worship you, our Creator. And we ask for your forgiveness for all of the ways this week that we have worshipped created things rather than you, our Creator. Where we have chased after the gifts rather than the giver. Lord Jesus, all things have been created through you and for you. You are before all things, and in you all things hold together. You are the head of the body, the church. You are the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything you might have the supremacy. Jesus, head of the church, we commit to you the church in this country. We particularly commit to you the Church of England after a week of sadness and scandal and upheaval. We know that there are a mix of faithful and unfaithful churches within the Church of England, and so we ask for your grace and your mercy. For restoration to faithfulness, for perseverance for those who stick to your word. Help our brothers and sisters to respond rightly to the things that have been going on this week. We are so sad to hear of abuse. Lord Jesus, we pray for healing and for justice. We pray for better systems and cultures. We pray for safety and for love. Please draw Justin Welby closer to yourself during this time. And in your mercy, would the next Archbishop of Canterbury stand firmly on the good and perfect truth of your word. God of life, firstborn from the dead, we are so saddened this week to see this bill on so-called assisted dying. We are deeply concerned to live in a society where life seems to be valued less and less. And Lord, we understand that these conversations are complicated and emotive. Would you enable us to speak the truth in love? And please, Lord, would the gospel of grace take such a hold on our nation that it transforms the way that we think about ourselves? Would we be transformed so that we don't think of ourselves as self-made individuals who can choose who we are and when we die, but would we see ourselves as the pinnacle of creation made uniquely and individually to bear the image of God? Would you have mercy on our self-centered selfishness for valuing psychological conviction over and above empirical reality? Would you graciously reveal to our society the gift it is to have our identity and our life given to us from outside of us? Would we see that deepest joy is found in living for the glory of God and in obedience to his good commands? Grant wisdom and success to Christians seeking to speak into debates around gender, sexuality, and the sanctity of life. Empower those who are a voice to the voiceless. Bring justice and righteousness and protect the lives of those who may be valued less in the eyes of society but are equally precious to you. And we understand that such a transformation of society is only possible through a miracle of your Holy Spirit, transforming individuals and whole communities from the inside out. And so we pray for revival. Bring light and life to many people here in Edmonton. For those in the Berry Street area, as our partner church seeks to reach out in that community. And also, Lord, in Sri Lanka, as we remember the work of the Hope of Glory mission. And we pray this across the world, Lord, that you would transform, that you would bring your kingdom for your glory and for our good. And we pray for our youth and children's work in particular. We know that our young people are growing up in a world which is based on foundational principles that go so far from what you have revealed. And so we pray that you would bless those who serve here week by week in our children's and youth work here at Silver Street. We pray that your people, the next generation, would be brought up on the solid foundation of your word, that they all have their feet planted on the rock of Jesus, which cannot move. In particular, we ask for Ignite this afternoon. Please, with the leaders and the children there, catch fire for Jesus. Equip us, please, for the task of making Jesus known. And to that end, we ask for this Equip Bible Handling workshop coming up on Saturday. Please, would that be greatly used by your Holy Spirit to bring insight into your word for our own understanding of the Bible, for our personal growth, and as we seek to teach others in the various settings that you've put us in. And please help us also to practice what we preach. In times of trial, would we walk in joyful obedience to you, our Saviour and our Lord? Sustain Mandy as she recovers from her hip operation. Give patience to her and to others who suffer with ongoing pain and illness. We ask, Sovereign Lord, that you would grow our church family, that you would grow your global church for your glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to Exodus 28, we're going to sing one more time. Do grab a Bible. You'll need that in front of you. So stick a hand up or head to the back to find a Bible. And as we turn to God's word, let's stand together and sing one more time. Please do take a seat and turn to Exodus chapter 28. When you've got a page number, shout it out. 86, thank you. Page 86 in the Church Bible, Exodus chapter 28. Now, the reading this week is about the work clothes for the priests. Remember, we're doing the tabernacle series. It's about the work clothes of the priests. So, youngsters, if you're here amongst us this morning, then could you keep an eye out? So, look at a Bible in front of you. Make sure, if you're an adult next to a youngster, make sure a youngster can see a Bible. And as we go through, keep an eye out for the materials that are used for the priests' work clothes. There are some new ones this week, so spot the new ones as well. If you are slightly older than a youngster, keep an eye out for what the work clothes are for. So there's a few times in the passage where it says, this is the work clothes, so that this, or in order that, or to do this. So keep an eye out for that. And a bonus quest for everyone, think about how this might be pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Exodus 28, keep an eye out for those things. Father, help us now as we dive into your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let Aaron, your brother, be brought to you from among the Israelites with his sons Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, so that they may serve me as priests. Make sacred garments, garments of clothes, for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honor. Tell all the skilled workers to whom I have given wisdom in such matters that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration so that he may serve me as priest. These are the garments they are to make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. They are to make these sacred garments for your brother Aaron and his sons, so that they may serve me as priests. Make them use gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. Make the ephod of gold and of blue, purple and scarlet yarn and of finely twisted linen, the work of skilled hands. It is to have two shoulder pieces attached to two of its corners, so that it can be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband is to be like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold, and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen. Take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, in order of their birth, six names on one stone, and the remaining six on the other. Hopefully you can see this kind of taking shape in your mind's eye. Yeah, try and imagine what this might look like. We don't actually know exactly what it would look like, but try and picture it. Engrave the names of the sons of Israel, verse 11, on the two stones, the way a gem cutter engraves a seal. Then mount the stones in gold filigree settings and fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. Make gold filigree settings and two braided chains of pure gold, like a rope, and attach the chains to the settings. Fashion a breastpiece for making decisions, the work of skilled hands. Make it like the ephod of gold and blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and a finely twisted linen. It is to be square, a span long, and a span wide and folded double. Then, are you listening, youngsters? Mount four rows of precious stones on it. And these are the names of the stones. The first row shall be carnelian, chrysolite, and beryl. The second row shall be turquoise, lapis lazuli, and emerald. The third row shall be jacinth, agate, and amethyst. The fourth row shall be topaz, onyx, and jasper. Mount them in gold filigree settings. They are to be 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Verse 22. For the breastpiece, make braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. Make two gold rings for it and fasten them to the two corners of the breastpiece. Fasten the two gold chains to the rings at the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. So you see how the ephod and the breastpiece are connected by these chains. Make two gold rings and attach them to the other two corners of the breastplate on the inside edge next to the ephod. Make two more gold rings and attach them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam, just above the waistband of the ephod. The rings of the breastpiece are to be tied to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband so that the breastpiece will not swing out from the ephod. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Also put the Urim and the Thummim in the breastpiece, so they may be over Aaron's heart whenever he enters the presence of the Lord. Thus Aaron will always bear the means of making decisions for the Israelites over his heart before the Lord. Verse 31, make the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth with an opening for the head in its center. There shall be a woven edge like a collar around this opening so that it will not tear. Make pomegranates of blue, purple and scarlet yarn around the hem of the robe with gold bells between them. The gold bells and the pomegranates are to alternate around the hem of the robe. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Verse 36, we're almost there. Make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it as on a seal, holy to the Lord. Fasten a blue cord to it, to attach it to the turban. It is to be on the front of the turban. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate, whatever their gifts may be. It will be on Aaron's forehead continually, so that they will be acceptable to the Lord. Weave the tunic of fine linen and make the turban of fine linen. The sash is to be the work of an embroiderer. Make tunics, sashes, and caps for Aaron's sons to give them dignity and honor. After you put these clothes on your brother Aaron and his sons, anoint and ordain them. Consecrate them so they may serve me as priests. Make linen undergarments as a covering for the body, reaching from the waist to the thigh. Aaron and his sons must wear them whenever they enter the tent of meeting or approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they will not incur guilt and die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants. I wonder what you wear to work. If you are a working person, I wonder what you wear. Maybe it's something like this. Actually, probably not. I'm not aware if there are any international footballers in the. Are you Tom?
No,
you do wear a football shirt to work. A Tottenham shirt. I don't think it's quite the same thing. But maybe if some of us, this is an option perhaps, we wear, if you're an international footballer, you would wear your international football shirt. Maybe for others of us, it's a suit or maybe a kind of some sort of smart dress, smart attire. Maybe you wear a suit to work. I'll put this on as well. Others of us, I know there are lots of healthcare workers amongst us. So perhaps you, as part of your work outfit, you have a stethoscope. I borrowed this from someone in church. There are a few people who wear hard hats or other safety gear to work. Maybe that's you. You wear a hard hat. And then the last thing I've got is perhaps if your job involves something that is a bit mucky, maybe you wear gloves to work. What you wear to work... This combination of things that's great, doesn't it? What you wear to work tells you something of what your work involves, right? The work that you do is reflected in what you wear to work. And like we've said, we're going to be looking at the work clothes for the priest. In fact, in particular, the high priest who served in the tabernacle, which we've seen coming together in the last few weeks. And these five items are going to help us to understand the work of the priests, and they're going to point us to the work of our Lord Jesus. Now, if you came across someone dressed like this in a professional setting, then you might not trust them with your life, right? But I hope what we'll see actually is that this outfit gives us great confidence to come to Jesus. And spoiler alert, it is all about Jesus. This whole passage points us to Jesus, our great high priest. But before we get to Jesus, let's take a look at what the priest wore and why. So verse 1, we see that Moses is told to kind of gather Aaron and his sons so that they may serve me as priests. God has been telling his people how to build him a house, but there's no point having a tabernacle without the priests to serve in the tabernacle. And so, verse 2, he tells them to make sacred garments for your brother Aaron. Why? To give him dignity and honor. So this is the first reason that the priests have these clothes, to give them dignity and honor, or glory and beauty. These work clothes are posh, they're smart, because that is appropriate for the workplace that they are working in. Perhaps some of us wear a suit or a tie or some smart dress, maybe as you go to work, particularly if you've maybe got an important meeting or you're going into court or you're seeing an important client. If we're seeing someone important or if we're going to an important place, then it's important that our clothing reflects something of that dignity and honour. I once went to work dressed like this. This is me when I was about 19. Now, it was, I worked for Ryman the Stationer. You know Ryman the Stationer? This was me in Ryman. And it was Red Nose Day, but even so, that is just unacceptable, isn't it? I can see Ghoul trying not to laugh in my face. Like, I don't know how I didn't get the sack after this. That is absolutely appalling. Dress Down Friday is not appropriate for the priests, because of the person that they're coming to, because of the person that they are serving. The God that they are serving is full of glory and beauty, and so they had to wear smart clothes. And these aren't just any old smart clothes that anyone could buy from a shop. Look at verse 2. They're described as sacred garments. They are special clothes designed to show that the priest is set apart for a particular purpose. If you saw someone dressed like this, that's not something that you can get at Primark, as far as I'm aware. I don't think you're going to get a good deal for that on Vinted. This is something which is special ceremonial clothing, which sets someone apart for a particular job, and so their clothes give them dignity and honour. And so it is for these clothes of the high priest. Verse 3, look, they're made by skilled workers. And verse 5, we see the colours that are used. Some of the youngsters, show me the shout out the colours that are used.
Gold.
And blue.
Purple.
Scarlet, which is red, right? So we've seen these colours somewhere before. Where have we seen these colours? In the tabernacle, right? It's the same colours that are used in the tabernacle are used in their clothes as well. It gives them a dignity and an honour. We also see from the priest's work clothes that his job is to represent the people to God. So verse 6, we're told about the ephod, and verse 8, there's a waistband as part of that as well. Which materials are used? Again, you've got them up on the screen, but look down in your verse 6 and verse 8. Which materials?
Gold, blue, purple, and scarlet.
Cyril is getting full marks today. Everyone else is just having a day off. That's fine. All of these things, right? Finely twisted linen is used there as well. The yarn, the gold, the finely twisted linen. Again, notice how many repeats there are. There is a connection here between the place where they serve and the people who serves. And we're not exactly sure what this ephod looks like, but there's an important detail in verse 9. Take a look at verse 9. Can you see there are these stones? And on these stones are the names of Israel, and those stones are on the priest's shoulders. What is that for? Verse 12. Fasten them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel.
Aaron is to bear the names on his shoulders as a memorial before the Lord. These 12 names represent 12 tribes, the whole people. So do you see the point? As one priest goes into the presence of God, it's like he's representing his country. Harry Kane this week, the England captain, he said, "England is the most important thing you play as a pro footballer." And then he got dropped from the starting 11. But he said, for him, country has to come over club. When you pull on the three lions, you are representing your country. As the high priest goes into the tabernacle, he's not going as an individual, he's going on behalf of his people. Obviously not England, but on behalf of the people of God. There's a similar thing happening with the breastpiece. Take a look down at verse 15. Again, what are the materials used from verse 15? Someone else other than Cyril?
Gold.
Gold.
Blue, purple, scarlet yarn,
and the finely twisted linen is there in verse 15 as well. Okay, so same materials. What shape is this breastpiece? Verse 16?
Square.
Square, thank you very much. It's a span long and a span wide, and it's folded double. I think we tend to think of a breastpiece as like a metal thing. It's not. It's a fabric kind of pouch, and on the pouch are these new materials that we've not come across before. Do you notice that? In verse 17 and onwards, what have we got? We've got the gems, finally the gems. Sorry, Zach, do you want to tell me? The gems, yeah, that's right. The gems are there. Finally, they're attached to the front of the breastpiece. How many of the gems are there? Someone else from the back? It can be a grown-up as well. How many gems are there? 12 gems. Why are there 12? They are representing the 12 tribes of Israel. We're told how that breastpiece, this fabric cloth, is tied in tight to the chest of the priest. And we're told the reason for it in verse 29. Look down in verse 29. Whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastpiece of decision as a continuing memorial before the Lord. Isn't that a beautiful symbol of the connection between the priest and the people, tied together? Sometimes we see footballers, don't we, kissing the badge. Yes. It's almost like that. He's representing the people. They are close to his heart. The priest is not just coming for himself. He is a middleman, an in-betweener. He's representing the people to God. But he is also representing God to the people. So this breastpiece has a purpose. Now, someone over 18, can you tell me the purpose of the breastpiece? It's there in verse 15. What is this breastpiece for?
Making decisions.
Making decisions, thank you. Verse 30, we see that in this fabric pouch are these things called the Urim and the Thummim. That those words mean light and perfection. We don't know exactly what they were, but their names give us a clue as to what they were for. They were there to bring perfect light into a situation. So verse 30, they're described there as the means of making decisions for the Israelites. If you are a healthcare professional, perhaps you take a stethoscope to work. This is a tool which helps you to come to the right conclusions and make the right decisions. And it's a bit like this with the Urim and the Thummim. If a situation is not clear, the people could come to the Lord. They can ask for his guidance by means of the Urim and the Thummim. And the Lord would tell them the right thing to do through the priest. So do you see how the priest is kind of representing God to the people? And it's not just when he was using the Urim and the Thummim. A priest also had a teaching role. He was there to reveal to the people the law of God, the word of God. The priest is representing God to the people. And it's clear from his work clothes that his work came with the danger of death. That's why you might wear a hard hat at work, so that you will not die. I watched a video this week of a firefighter. It was like a GoPro first-person perspective of someone going into this burning building. It was insane. Just the way in which they move towards this fiery heat, this consuming fire. And so, of course, they have to be covered in all of this protective equipment. You can see the mask that he was breathing through. Otherwise, he would die. And that's what it's like for the priests. They are coming into the presence of a holy God who is a consuming fire. And so they needed some sort of protective gear, safety features woven into their kit. So verse 31, we've got this robe, this kind of underrobe made entirely of blue cloth. And we're actually told in verse 32, it's a bit like a poncho, really. So it's got a hole for the head. And the collar is reinforced so that it will not tear. We'll come back to that. And then round the bottom of this robe, there is these fabric pomegranates, perhaps relating to the Garden of Eden and the fruitfulness of the Garden of Eden being in God's presence. And there are also these gold bells as well. Why? Verse 35. Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the most holy place. Sorry, the holy place. Before the Lord, and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Now, exactly how the bells stopped him from dying is not explained. Maybe it's a kind of symbolic signal. Here's someone coming in who's actually allowed to come in, so almost like a security pass. But either way, it's clear that the work of the priest came with the danger of death. There's another warning in verse 42 and 43. Did you see that? They have to wear these linen undergarments, otherwise they will incur guilt and die. That's because the nations around them, a lot of the worship of the nations around them included lots of nakedness. And the Lord is saying, I am the true God, the only true God. I am very different from any of them. The priest could not approach in the wrong way. They have to be careful because it is a dangerous job, but it's a very special role. So special that, verse 36, the priest wore this gold ornament on his head, which read, let's read together what it read. Look down in verse 36. The priest wore a gold ornament in his head, which read, holy to the Lord. Holy means to be set apart, to be different. This priest was set apart for a very special role. Look what it is, verse 38. It will be on Aaron's forehead, and he will bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts the Israelites consecrate. The high priest, bears the guilt of the people. It's not that the priest can personally take on that guilt and pay for it himself, but through the sacrificial system, through the death of the substitute animal that priest oversees, he can remove the guilt from the people. Isn't that an awesome job to have? Isn't that amazing? Surely this is the best job in ancient Israel. Just like a cleaner might wear gloves like this. So the priest's job was to clean up the biggest mess there is, the mess of sin. If the Israelites, do you remember the t-shirt from a couple of weeks ago? If the Israelites came stained with sin, bearing their guilt, the priest, through the sacrifice, could take that guilt away, could wash them clean. What a privilege. What a gift. And it wasn't because the priest was a particularly great guy. It's not because they were well-behaved or because he had some sort of special power. Did you notice in verse 38? It is only because he is bearing this plate on his head that the people will be acceptable to God and their offerings will be acceptable to God. It's a reminder that it's only in his role as priest that he can do this. Here is one whom God has set apart for this special role. We need a priest. And that's not something we can provide for ourselves. Hebrews 5 tells us that no one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. God has made that priest holy, and only a holy high priest can bear the guilt of the people. And get this, as a representative of the people, someone who is representing the people to God, what's true of the priest, what's written on his head, becomes true for the people. Through that guilt-removing work of the priest, the people become holy to the Lord. What an amazing job. What an amazing role. What an amazing provision from the Lord to make it possible for him to live among his people in the tabernacle. No wonder they had such fancy clothes on. This is a role of great dignity and honor and glory and beauty. You've done well to follow me so far. We know now what the priest's job was and the clothes that they wore for it. But you know by this point in the series that all of the tabernacle is simply a temporary thing. These are a shadow and a taster pointing forward to our Lord Jesus. Because of Jesus, we don't need priests anymore, because Jesus has come as our great high priest. And so consider Jesus with me. Consider Jesus, glorious and beautiful. And yet when he came into the world, he did not come with great dignity and honor. The one who wraps himself in light, now wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. He lived his life in simple robes. He wasn't showered in honor. He didn't display his wealth until even his robes were taken from him and divided up in front of him. And in John's account of Jesus' crucifixion, he points out that the undergarment Jesus wore was woven in one piece. And just like, do you remember verse 31, 32, the priest's undergarment, this blue robe, just like that at the cross, there are precautions taken so that that undergarment will not tear. John is pointing out to us that this man on the cross really is a priest. This glorious and beautiful one, now beaten and marred, hanging there for all to see, clothed in nothing except disgrace and shame. Clothed not in scarlet yarn, but in ribbons of his own blood. Consider Jesus, who we now see crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. John, who saw Jesus dressed in shame, later saw Jesus dressed in a robe that reached to his feet and a golden sash around his chest, saying, "I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever." Consider Jesus. Consider how our great priest represents the people to God. This is why God became man, so that he could represent humanity, so that he could go and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. We need a middleman to represent us to God, and who better to do it than the man who is God? He came to save human beings. He did not come to save your cat or your dog. He came to save human beings, which is why he had to be made fully human in every way, like us, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Jesus is a high priest. And just as the high priest bore the names of the Israelites into God's presence on his shoulders and over his heart, so Jesus stands in our stead as our representative, bearing the names of all who trust in him. He stands in our stead, living the life that we should have lived, dying the death that we deserve. On the cross, Jesus was not just dying for his sins, because unlike the priests of old, he had no sins. Our great high priest, he says, "I'm doing it for them. I'm dying here on their behalf." Consider how Jesus represents God to the people. He doesn't need the Urim and the Thummim to to help him decide what the Lord's will is, because he is the Lord, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you want a representation of what God is like, just look at Jesus. Consider how Jesus is teaching, how he made definitive judgments and decisions on how a particular passage should be understood, how he gave teachings on how God's people must live. In everything he said, in everything that he did, he is representing God to the people at the cross, displaying the heart of God, the love of God, the glory of God. A great priest whose work involved not just the danger of death, but the certainty of it. The priest in the Old Testament wore safety features so that he will not die, but Jesus' role required that he did die. The high priest entered the most holy place every year by blood that was not his own, but our great high priest was himself sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Praise God. A special role. Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father. You are a priest forever." Jesus was set apart for this special role. And do you remember what that special role was? To remove guilt, to bear our guilt so as to remove it from us. And unlike the high priests of old, Jesus really did take that guilt onto himself. He wasn't just kind of applying another sacrifice, because Jesus is himself both priest and sacrifice. And just like the high priest represented the people, now in Jesus, we too are declared holy to the Lord. Hebrews 10 verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus is our great high priest. What a gift from God. And Hebrews, I'm about to get excited. I hope you get excited with me. If it is culturally appropriate, feel free to say amen and hallelujah when that arises. Because Hebrews makes it clear that Jesus is not just a high priest, but that he is greater than any high priest. And get this, it's not just because he is better at representing God, and it's not just because he's actually dealt with sin. Hebrews says that Jesus is a better priest because of the power of his indestructible life. Amen? Amen. Aaron died, but Jesus lives. He is our eternal high priest. And because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. And I'm excited about this. This is really important, because what it means is that... Okay, let's try and get this. What it means is that Jesus is not just a priest when he died on the cross back then. What this means is that Jesus remains our priest today. Do you get that? So right now, in this moment, as we sit here, Jesus is serving as our priest. My eyes have been open to that this week, and it really changes so much, you know? If you think and consider him now, picture him now, Jesus serving as your priest. Is that a reality? Yeah, look, Hebrews 9:24. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So right now, as we speak, Jesus is our representative, our middleman, our priest. What that means is that as his people, we can relate to him here and now. So when we come to Jesus as our priest, we're not reaching into the past and recalling something that Jesus once was. We are coming to Jesus as he currently is. We are relating to him as he is now. At this second, Jesus stands as our high priest, ready to serve. And so with confidence, we can come to him. How does this land? Come to him. Come to him for cleansing. Because Jesus lives forever,
He has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Come to Jesus, and he will do what only a priest can do. Remove your guilt. Not by dying again, but on the basis of his once for all sacrifice for sins. Come to Jesus, and that sacrifice was on your behalf. He was representing you. As he died, it was your name on his heart. It was your sin on his shoulders. And now he stands in heaven as your representative. And what's true of him is true of you, holy to the Lord. Is there someone here this morning who needs to hear that? Come through Jesus and you will not incur guilt and die. Perhaps you've never asked Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Or perhaps you have, but you're nervous because you just keep on sinning. And maybe you're even holding God at arm's length because you're covered with guilt and shame. Maybe you doubt whether you were saved in the first place. It's okay, because you have a priest. And as we started the service, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Come near to Jesus for cleansing. And come to Jesus for help. Remember, Jesus' priestly work is not just about what he did in the past. He continues to represent us in heaven today, which means we can come to him today for help. Jesus represents us now as someone who is fully man. We have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. We don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant or going astray. And so, like the Israelites, we can come to our priest for guidance and for decisions and for direction. We can come to Jesus for help in our weakness. We can come to Jesus for mercy and grace in our time of need. Do you know this makes so much difference? Just before I stood up to preach, I was like, this is great. I can come to you. I'm feeling really weak. My head's all over the place. I don't know what I'm saying. But Jesus, I'm weak. I'm coming to you for help. It makes so much difference. And that's because he ever lives to intercede for us. Let me nail this because it's really important that we understand it. Our confidence is not just that Jesus went to the cross, but that he went into heaven. Our confidence with Jesus' priest is not just that he died for us, but that he lives for us. Our confidence is not just in what he has done, but in what he is doing. Not only did Jesus bear my sins on his shoulders on the cross, he bears my name on his heart in heaven. Jesus' priestly work is rooted in what he did in the past, but it is experienced in what he is doing right now. Christian, right now, Jesus stands in heaven with your name graven on his heart. And you can come to him with no guilt, no fear of death, knowing that he stands ready to help. You clicked on that website again, and you're covered in shame. You feel failure and powerless. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. The kids have been really difficult this week, and you've been trying to keep calm, but you keep snapping, and you know you're in a bad cycle. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're feeling your physical weakness, your emotional frailty, the spiritual struggle. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're facing a tough decision. You're not sure what to do. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. Someone in church is winding you up or letting you down, and you find yourself quick to judge and slow to show grace. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're going through stress and frustration at work. Maybe you're going through difficulties at school. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You keep passing up on opportunities to speak about Jesus. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're struggling with addiction. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. There's family stresses or housing stresses. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're finding marriage hard. You're finding church hard. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. You're struggling to spend time with the Lord. There's always something that seems to get in the way. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. Anxiety rises up within you, dominating so many days. Trauma hangs over you like a dark shadow, shaping so much of your life. Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. Doubt and fear and guilt are stifling your walk with Jesus. He is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. Money and material things are taking your attention away from Jesus. He is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He can help you. Whatever setting you find yourself in now, whatever is on the surface of your heart, whatever struggle or question or worry that you might have, Jesus is your high priest. He can cleanse you. He will cleanse you. He can help you. So keep coming to Jesus. Keep going with Jesus. He is our great high priest. Let's take a moment now. Maybe there's something that you need to bring to Jesus. Something you didn't think you could bring to Jesus, or you'd forgotten that you should have brought to Jesus. Let's have a moment or two of quiet to bring those things to Jesus, knowing that he will help you. He will cleanse you. Thank you, Jesus, that you ever lived to intercede for us. Thank you, Jesus, that what you did in the past secures what you do for us now, and we can come to you not just on the basis of some historical fact, but we come to you as a person who lives and who we can interact with now. We thank you that you stand ready to help, gracious and kind, patient with those who are ignorant and going astray. Lord, forgive us when we try to do things in our own strength. But whatever it is on our hearts, we ask now that you would please cleanse us from our sin and that you would help us in our weakness. We ask confidently because we're coming in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Here's a great song that we can belt out together. Before the throne of God above. I have a strong and a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. That's the reality. Let's praise Jesus. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Just before we close, one thing to tell you about. We're excited to be launching in December, Monday the 16th of December, a new opportunity for people to explore Jesus. So this is a one session, Zoom only evening, where we're going to be introducing people to who is Jesus, why did he come, and how that can be good news for you. We're hoping that it's going to be really accessible to people because they don't have to be in the area. They can log on online. They can come anonymously if they want. They just need a Zoom link. And so we're going to try and invite as many people as possible to exploring Jesus and also to our Christmas carol services. Christmas is a great opportunity to share this wonderful good news with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so you're happy to help me? Amen?
Amen.
Slightly less convincing, amen. Okay. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were able to invite people along to this? Amen?
Amen.
Good. Wouldn't it be great if we could invite, let's say, 1,000 people to that evening? That would be good if we could do it, right? We're going to do that before lunch. We're going to do that in the next half an hour. And here's how it's going to happen. We're going to need 16 volunteers, or it can be more than that, but the minimum of 16 volunteers. Rebecca is going to go and stand over near the flyers. We've got 1,000 of these flyers, and we're going to get them through people's doors before lunch is served. Are you up for it?
Yes.
Okay, like three people, okay. I'm going to need your hands in just a moment. Children are invited as well to join in. That'd be great. We're going to split into teams. You'll only have to do about 50 or 60 flyers yourself. You'll be back before lunch is served, or very soon afterwards, if not, depending on how fast you walk. The roads are all local, and Rebecca will tell you exactly where to go, okay? So we're going to need a team of six, a team of four, a team of four, and a team of two. And all you have to do, I'm not asking you to knock on doors or anything, literally just slip it through the letterbox and go to the next one, do 50, work up an appetite, come back and have some warm food. So I am going to wait here until we've got 16 hands in the air. So 16 hands, can I have 16 volunteers? You can bring children with you. Okay, so here we go. There's Agape. Is that one or two, Eden and Emmanuel? Yeah, two people? Yeah, I'll take it as a two. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13,
14, 15, 16, 17. Any more able to go? It would be helpful to have a few more because we've got some youngsters amongst that. Anyone else? A couple here? Okay, fantastic. If you have just put your hand up, or if you feel convicted and want to go afterwards, could you go, as soon as the service finishes, which is 1 second, could you go to the back? Rebecca will tell you where to go. She'll give you the leaflets that you need, and we'll see you back in half an hour. Thank you very much. But as we close, let me also invite you, if you want to pray about any of the stuff that we've talked about today, Debbie and I think Jonathan will be here at the front to pray with you now. So if there's anything that came up, please do make use of that team or pray with the people sat around you. Thank you so much for coming. Thank you.